Me and family is over here, and we're going to get to that. This morning, we have the privilege of dedicating Reese here. Yeah, you guys want to come step up here. And for those of you who may not be able to see Reese from back there, we had a couple of fun pictures of him. And so I put those up there. I got those from Beth and Kurt. I thought they'd be just perfect. So this morning, it's our privilege to introduce to you again. This is Reese Lucas Leslie Taylor, born February 2nd, 2019, at 3:43 in the afternoon, weighing in at 6 pounds, 10 ounces, and 20 inches long. And then we do the ding, 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 let's get ready to rumble. All right, no, we won't go there. But today, we're reminded that a child dedication is really a commitment on the part of the parents to raise their children in a certain way, and to solicit the support of the church family, us, in doing so. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." And here's the call for our children: to impress them on your children, to talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And so Kurt and Bethany, in presenting Reese to the Lord, today we're entering a solemn relationship with God, who keeps his covenant with 1,000 generations. Throughout the ages, godly parents have presented their children to God in dedication, and so you follow a noble heritage, believing that Reese is a gift from God and that God will hold you accountable for him. Do you now, Kurt and Bethany, solemnly confess that it is your purpose to dedicate him to the Lord and to his services? Will you pray with him and for him? You instruct him faithfully in the Christian faith, teach him to read the Word of God, to pray, to lead a holy life, to take him faithfully to a church, attending its services, and do all that you are able to do to bring him to the knowledge that Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. If this is your desire, would you please respond? We will.
We will.
This morning, I was walking to church this morning, and I was kind of reminded of Matthew 18, of becoming like children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as I walked here this morning in the quiet drizzle, I was reminded of this. God gave it to me. That God gives perfect gifts, and how we love receiving gifts from our earthly and from our heavenly fathers, and recognizing that Reese is a gift, not something that you, Kurt and Bethany, have longed for, that you've prayed for, and you've waited for a long time. And he is a gift from God, and he reminds us just how beautiful the kingdom of heaven can be. It will be Reese's curiosity and trusting in you guys that we will have to teach him all that God has for him and so much more than we can even imagine. And this was the thought that I had. And I've had it with my own child as well. So let it be encouraging to those of you who have children and will have children. That when Reese starts running around and feels the grass tickling his toes, or perhaps tickling his toes, when the sun warms his body after a chilly swim in Lake Windermere here, or the snowflakes he sees that are completely unique, you'll get to explain that they're unique just like Reese. He will ask you, Kurt and Beth, where do these things come from? Who made them? And these are going to be those opportunities to remind Reese of the wonder and the mystery of our imaginative and mighty God. To enter the kingdom of heaven, we don't dedicate children at a young age and hope that this is their ticket in. They can't comprehend at this moment. The scripture tells us very clearly that we declare everything is God's. We believe in our hearts, we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we live a life pursuing his excellence. Today, may we all become like children, remember our teachable spirit, our curiosity, and to trust God. And we ask God today, where did baby Reese come from? He came from the Lord. He's an absolute blessing. And as the Lord has trusted Beth and Kurt and Reese, so today we dedicate Reese Lucas Leslie Taylor to God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Welcome to the family, little buddy. We're going to ask if Opa Lucas, he's going to come and pray as well. I'm going to pray. But the family, I believe you'd like to stand as well. Friends and family who are here at church, as we are offering back to God, sometimes it's a good posture, not just in our hearts, but with our hands, to lay our hands out as we're giving back, maybe in surrender. But if you want to extend your hands, that would be wonderful as well. Yes, family, join us. And Opa Lucas, yeah, maybe if you... I'll switch sides with you. I'm going to lay my hands on you on the other side here. Yep, come on in, guys. This is perfect. Lord, we thank you for this moment, for Kurt and Beth and Reese Lucas Leslie Taylor and this day in their lives. We recognize that the journey in this life, in this marriage to becoming parents, has had its ups and downs. We know that parenting as well is going to have its ups and downs and even sudden lefts and rights. And so we thank you for Kurt and Beth placing their ultimate trust in you, Lord, in their journey. We recognize today the precious gift that Reese is. And today, Lord, we pray for your guidance, for your strength, your clarity, and your leading in Kurt and Bethany's life. We pray that they would continue in this journey to trust in you and to lean on you for all that they are going to need. Would you confirm in them, O Lord, the confidence that we as family and friends, we have in their abilities and their desires as parents. Yes. What a joy it is for us to watch them walk around town so proudly showing off this little man, bouncing him around their knee in worship or making those funny baby sounds to get him to smile. We pray again for baby Reese that he would come to know you at a young age, that he would observe his earthly parents and his heavenly father as well, example, and that he would become an imitator of your son. Would you enable, Lord God, Reese to grow strong, both physically, mentally, spiritually healthy, as a young man after you? May you continue, Lord, to put people in his lives and the lives of Kurt and Bethany that will encourage them, support them, cheer them on, and even admonish if necessary. So, together we praise you, Lord, for the gift that Reese is, the family that this is, for the blessing and the answer to prayer that young Reese is to all of us.
Our glorious Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Lord, that you are our Father, and that you are the one who has given Reese to Kurt and to Bethany. We do pray, Lord, that this little man may grow to know how much you love him, how much his mom and dad love him, how great you are. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give Kurt and Bethany the wisdom and the grace to fulfill the vows that they've made today, vows that they made long before he was born. Lord, their deep desire is that Reese may grow to know you and to be a strong man of God. And, oh Lord, we would pray that for him and for every boy and girl here today and in the influence of this church, Lord, that there may be a mighty army of strong men and women who stand for the word of God, who stand for the beautiful love and justice and glory of God to be revealed in this community. Lord, we just acknowledge that our world needs men and women of God. And we would pray that this little man may become a great man of prayer, a great man of witness for the glory of God. Thank you, O Father, for the privilege for all of us who are family members to be able to come today and celebrate with Kurt and Bethany. And Lord, we give Reese to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
The preschool is getting some new flooring, so we need people for about an hour on Friday night at 5:10 for an hour to move toys and cabinets and things to clear the way for the flooring, and then again on Sunday evening. And if you can help with that, especially on Friday, please talk to Chris. He's in the sound booth back there. Let him know you're coming, and we'll be helping him with that. Well, today's a special day, special service, not just baby dedication, but in addition to that, we have our ordination service of Pastor and soon-to-be Reverend Matt Moore. Now, generally, we'd have someone from our district office here, and Brian Dirksen was scheduled to be here. Two Sundays ago, his wife was in a fairly serious ATV accident, and she's laid up for the next few months. And about 5 days after her accident, her father passed away suddenly. And so there's just a lot going on in that family right now, and Brian appropriately is giving some time to family matters. So it's my honor, my privilege to quarterback this ordination time. And before we do that, let's just pause and pray once again. And Father, we do lift up Brian Dirksen, Helen, their family, as they're going through some deep waters right now. We just pray that you will draw near and that they will find you to be a comfort and find your people and the family around them to be a comfort. And Lord, as we move into this time of ordination, of recognizing you're working in through Matt, I just pray that you will be speaking and leading and directing and doing a deep work in each one of us, particularly Matt and Kira, the family, and just pouring in what is needed for this next season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what's this ordination thing all about? Well, in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, ordination isn't about, you know, power. You're being handed over a bunch of power and things. It's not even a call to ministry. In the Alliance, this ordination we're going through is a recognition of giftedness and call to ministry. In this case, recognition of Matt's giftedness for ministry, his call to ministry. Matt's already been a licensed worker with the Alliance for several years, worked here. And in ordination, we're affirming what we've seen God doing in and through Matt over these last years and asking for a fresh filling, a fresh anointing for Matt. Now, ordination isn't done rashly or haphazardly. If you want to see the process in detail, I've pasted a printout of it above the coffee out there in the lobby. And you'll see a couple of pages describing the requirements for ordination. To get ordained in the Christian Missionary Alliance is a minimum 2-year process carried out while you're in ministry. It's not just an academic thing. There's got to be some ministry practice there. It includes book reports, major theological papers, sermons submitted to the district office and evaluated by grumpy old pastors somewhere, reading through the Bible in a translation you've never read before, memorization of theological terms and concepts, then a 90-minute face-to-face interview with the ordination team. In addition to that, there needs to be a recommendation by the lead pastor, approval by the Board of Elders, approval by the Ordination Council following that interview. So that's the process. And the final piece is this gathering, this ceremony today, where we together join together and recognize that Matt is indeed gifted and called to service. And so all that to say this is a big deal. This is a big deal. This is significant. I just want you to think what's happened. A young man goes to Bible school, does his studies, goes to an internship as a part of those studies, decides to go into full-time vocational ministry, goes through this process of exploration, learning, and evaluation, and comes to this place where we say, Matt, we think you're heading in the right direction. And you need to keep going in that direction. Over the past several years, I've had the privilege of working with many young leaders in different churches. And many of these young leaders give me hope for the future of the church, for the cause of Christ in our country, and Matt is one of those young leaders. There's something I found very fascinating about young pastors, and that is that there's this very clear distinction between experience and giftedness, and experience and calling. So there's these young leaders who don't have sometimes a lot of experience. They haven't walked through all of the different variabilities of ministry, and yet there's still this very clear deposit by the Spirit of God in them of a giftedness and a call to serve. And the experience will come, but the gift is already there, and the call is already there. It's a beautiful thing. And today we're publicly recognizing that work in Matt. Now, I meet with Matt weekly, at least, formally, semi-formally, informally. We evaluate each other's preaching. We plan events. We discuss the church. We discuss ministry challenges and life and family and hunting and all of those other important things. And this morning, it's my privilege to really preach to Matt, to have a talk with Matt and give him some final input before this ordination formality. And you get a chance to listen in. I'd like to ask Matt to come and join me here. And when I mentioned he was going to come and join me on the platform this morning, he thought I was joking. Yeah. And I wasn't. Now, Now, what I do, Matt, when I want to get my head straight about what exactly I'm called to be and do as a pastor, I've told you this before, I head for 1 and 2 Timothy. A couple of what they call pastoral letters, letters in the Bible written to pastors. And so this morning, I'm going to highlight a few things for Matt from those letters. And I've actually, earlier in the week, emailed a bunch of people, said, hey, read through these letters and let me know which verses particularly you think Matt needs to hear. And so several people have emailed me back, and there was a lot of overlap in the things. And so I'm going to be highlighting some of those things. Some I'll just read, some I'll comment on, and we'll walk through these two pastoral letters. Right out of the gate, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Now, Matt, what Paul said of himself is true of you. You've been given strength. You are considered trustworthy, and you have been appointed to the Lord's service. And with that first verse, I just hope you'll feel some of the weight of what that means. Someone suggested chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, this is again the Apostle Paul speaking, the grace of our Lord is poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then this person added this comment, I believe that that verse is most applicable because I believe Matt was truly chosen by God for ministry and God has poured his grace all over him. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now that passage is one we often use when we're talking about elders in the church, and pastors are elders in the church. And this is a description of the traits of a biblical Christian leader. And Matt, I just want to simply suggest this. I encourage you to memorize that segment. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, memorize it and pray it for yourself. Identify the pressure points in the passage as the things that aren't naturally you. And then seek the fullness and the work of the Spirit to make you into that person. There are a lot of verses from 1 Timothy chapter 4 suggested. Verse 8, physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. Verses 15 and 16, be diligent in these matters, giving yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. But perhaps the most suggested passage that people highlighted again and again for Matt was chapter 4, verses 11 to 14, especially verse 12. And I like to ask Matt's father, Reverend Tim Moore, to come and unpack that for us.
Man, oh man, Matthew, these folks are maybe in for a wee bit of a highlight, but I've preached at you a lot over the years. And now we've got witnesses for crying out loud. There was a time at Grand Bend on Lake Huron when your big littler brother was pushing you in a stroller. Stop. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, we get this from your mother. And Junior here was pushing you along the pier, and he had just given his life to Christ at kids' camps. And you hadn't yet. And the waves were crashing on the pier. And he said, you know, if I push you into this over the pier, you're going to die. And then he said, are you ready to meet Jesus? True evangelist. Yep. And you said no. So he said, I'm praying with you right now. That was the start of part of your walk with Christ, besides your baby dedication that took place here. But I get to address you as dad. I get to address you as another pastor. I get to address you as somebody from the National Ordination Committee of the Christian Missionary Alliance and a professor. Verse 12 is a verse that I've saved to tell somebody somewhere. And I think you remember that I made you exegete it in class not too long ago when you sat in the class. The whole text of chapter 4 there is all about applying that personal instruction to a young pastor in the church of Ephesus, where John, the Apostle John, the beloved, was probably the first pastor of. So imagine following a superstar like that, being with Darren, the superstar like that, somebody that's looking after you and caring for you. And these words were written to Timothy, a guy that was probably between 26 and 8 and 30 years of age. Oh, and that's you, actually. But the idea was that he wanted you to be an example to believers. And I've told all three of you kids to be an example of Christ to believers. You know, an example, it's a pattern to be imitated or not to be imitated. Mm-hmm. Paul wrote a lot of times, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But here's five poignant points that come right out of this text that tells you to be an example of. And because I'm dad and I have a mic, I get to talk to you about them for a moment. You're supposed to be a specific example in life. In life, that means model holiness, model Christian living. Model surrendering yourself to Christ every day. Get on your knees before him and say, fill me anew, I surrender to you. Give him the sword of your life, so to think. And he says, also, be an example in speech. Oh boy, we all need that. But the idea here too is be an example in the word. That means be an example in Jesus, because he used the word that put on flesh and dwelt among us. So read the Bible, explain the Bible, exegete the Bible, urge people with the Bible, and teach that Bible. Huh. And I think you're working real hard at doing that. But here's one. You're supposed to be an example in love. Now, I remember when you started dating somebody in the room here, you took me aside and said, Dad, what's love? And then you stomped around the house and didn't listen to anything we said to you. But love is put in... Oh, yes, it is. We have witnesses. But son, you have to put the other people first. Other people go first. In spite of you, they come first. That's a big deal. That's a big deal as you live your life. And then you're supposed to be an example of faith. You know when doubt happens, the opposite of faith, when doubt happens and his existence seems to be not present, when his availability doesn't seem to be there, you still model faith. And you bend your knee and you talk to him and don't become apathetic because he's there. It's in those whirlwinds of unfaithful moments that you hear him speak the loudest. Trust me. And then this big deal about being an example in purity. That's the absence of contaminants. So, on your knees, as a minister of the Word of God, and surrendering yourself, loving people, being in the Word, and being faithful, you need to list the contaminants that could be in your life and keep that dark wall behind you. In those contaminants, anything that gets in the way of you and God needs to be talked to about God. And I'm going to dare say your spouse always has to be communicated. So here's the idea. Would a person, a believer or a non-believer, if they were to walk into your church or if they were to walk into your home, would they be convinced that God dwells with you? That's a tough question to answer. I see so many great signs of it, brother. Son, I do. And that's my wee bit of charge to you, to look you in the eye and tell you those kinds of things. All right? Yeah. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Oh, thanks so much, Tim. So well said. And that passage really does cover a lot of what's covered in the rest of those books. The tail end of chapter 6 talks about contentment, not being trapped by the love of money. And then it says this: "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith." Once again, no matter how you want to describe it, it's about character. It's so easy in ministry to get caught up in what we're doing and what we're doing and all of the tasks and all of the events that we sometimes forget what we're called to be and what our core character is to be. And our leadership is only as effective as our character. And the character we need is the character of Jesus, which comes from the fresh work of the Spirit in us day by day. I'm going to move into 2 Timothy now, which is my favorite book of the Bible. And I was tempted just to read the whole thing to you. Just download the whole thing. But let me just flag a few important points, some of which were flagged by others as well. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." Other translations say God does not give us a spirit that makes us timid, or a spirit of timidity. Now, you're not timid. the phrase Matt Moore and the word timid should never appear in the same sentence, really. That's not why I'm flagging this verse. I'm flagging to show that the opposite of timid is not brash and bold, but the opposite of timid is power plus love plus self-discipline. Again, power and love of self-discipline from the Spirit, which you will need and which you need to seek God for in this season. There are a lot of verses from 2 Timothy chapter 2. First five go like this: "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules." And someone actually highlighted a verse from outside Timothy in James chapter 1:12 that says much the same thing. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." This idea of perseverance is woven through those books in these instructions to the young pastor. And why do you think that is? It's because time to time you're going to be tempted to quit. There'll be times you just want to throw up your hands and quit. And what a lot of pastors do is they don't quit. They don't quit pastoring. They quit. They quit on the inside. And they keep doing the job and doing the tasks, but the heart is no longer there. And this is a call to persevere under the direction of the Spirit. Back to verse 2 of that same passage. "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." There's a leadership pattern here. Teach and equip people who are able to teach and equip people. Ephesians 4, equipping the saints for works of service. The way I describe this to a lot of young leaders is this: we need to learn to lead leaders. We need to learn to lead leaders. If you don't multiply yourself, and we don't multiply ourselves, the ministry we're in is capped by our own personal capacity. But if we can equip others, many of whom are more gifted than us, and they will equip others, the ministry can multiply and move ahead. Chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly." And those two ideas are repeated throughout these books. Be word-based, avoid fruitless arguments. Be anchored in the word, don't get caught up in the other stuff. There's a lot of secondary things to argue about. There's a lot of secondary theological issues to argue about, and we can get all caught up in them, but you got to keep bringing people back to Jesus. Who is Jesus? What has he done? What's the way of salvation? Those are the primary issues. Chapter 2, verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call in the Lord out of a pure heart." I want to highlight that phrase in the middle, "along with." Along with those. You know, fleeing what's wrong, pursuing what's right isn't a solo activity. Christian life isn't a solo activity, friends. We're called to find others who are pursuing the Lord and do it together with him. And church, I want to say this. One of the things we can pray for Matt and Kira is that they develop friendships with the kind of people they can seek God with intensely. That they develop deep Christ-centered friendships. It's not easy when you're in a ministry to do that all the time. And so that's something we can pray for them. Chapter 3, verse 14. As for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You've got a great heritage. We've talked about it a lot. This is yet another opportunity for you to extend and advance the work the Lord has done in you, in your family, through the generations, and pass it on to the next generations. And again, the heart of that heritage is Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 1, segment about the end times. It says, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And as you're well aware of, and as we've talked, this time described here has come. We live in crazy times. And it can be discouraging as a pastor, disheartening to see just how messed up spirituality is in the world and how that messed up spirituality can even creep into God's people. And it can be tempting to throw in the towel. But this is the call in verse 5. You, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And the way we keep our head anchored in the Word, directed by the Spirit, in community with God's people. The world and the church need leaders who will keep their head. Now I want to go back just a few verses, and this is where we're going to land. Chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. This applies to all of us, not just pastors. It's a great picture here. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. And here's the picture. In the homes of the time, there were all kinds of different containers. Could be a silver chalice, a gold plate, a wooden bowl. There were containers for fine dining, and there were spittoons. There were goblets for the best wine, and there were bedpans and slop pails. And it says in this passage, those who cleanse themselves from the latter, that is the more unnoble vessels, will be instruments for special purposes made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. And here's this great truth. We get to choose what kind of container we are. We get to choose. Are we going to be a silver chalice or a slop pail? It says, if we will cleanse ourselves, and your dad highlighted this, the purity, if we'll cleanse ourselves from the garbage, from the moral refuse, from the impurity, from anything that is anti-Jesus, really, we become one of those gold plates, those silver chalices. It says, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. And again, we can actually choose whether we're useful to Jesus or not. And if we put ourselves in that useful spot, we'll be fully prepared for whatever the Lord will call us to. So Matt and Kira, I include you in this. We know, and you know in a broad sense, what you're called to in this season of life. But the details, the specifics, are always revealed progressively over time. This word calls you to put yourself in that place where you're useful and ready for whatever the Lord may call you to. Because when you live in that place of whatever, Lord, whatever you want, he can and will do amazing things through you. Matt, as a pastor, you're called to lead people. But you're not just called to lead people in a circle, marching in kind of formation, going around and around, leading them no place. You're called to lead change, to lead them in a direction, to lead people from a place sometimes of comfort and complacency to a place that is uncomfortable, but a place they need to go if they're going to become like Jesus. And as so many of these passages have highlighted, we as pastors, you as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, are called to model exactly what you're calling other people to do as you call them to follow Jesus. Here's the picture. Here's the question, really. In following you, are people following Jesus? If people become like Matt Moore, will they become more like Jesus? That's the call. That's the call. Kira, would you join us up here? This is Matt's ordination service, but all Christians are gifted and called to service. And in this case, Kira is called to live with this guy and to serve with him and do life with him and to represent Jesus wherever she serves, in the home, outside the home, in the church. Special message from Brian Dirksen from our district. Kira, we acknowledge and recognize your support through this whole process and know that it would not happen and could not happen without you. And a special word to Matt, make sure that Matt understands the first bride he is to serve is Kira, not this one. That's your first calling as a husband and a father. When we did Matt's evaluation earlier this year, I wrote this. You and Kira are a magnetic ministry team, exercising hospitality and building a healthy range of relationships in the church and the community. Intentionally using your gifts both independently and together while building and modeling a strong marriage and family will have huge dividends for the local church and for the kingdom. So I just want to say thanks, Kira. Thanks for being a part of this ministry team. That is Matt and Kira and Judah. I'd like to ask the elders and Tim as well to join us up here as we pray for them. And Matt and Kira, as we lay hands on you in a second here, we are affirming that you've been gifted and called to ministry. And our hope and our prayer is that God would continue to transform you and lead you into greater fullness in him as it lead others. And I'd like to ask the congregation to stand with us as well. And as I pray, you're welcome to extend your hands as well and become a part of this prayer, a part of this recognition of the gift and call that is on this family. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for this man. We thank you for this woman. We thank you for this family. Thank you for their child. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you have poured into them and into Matt, in particular today, for the call upon his life as a pastor, for his willingness to follow, for Kira's willingness to participate in this total life calling. And now, Lord, we pray that you'll fill them afresh with your Spirit, that you'll give them new gifts as needed, a greater passion, a greater clarity, direction each step along the way. I pray that you will lead them together, that they will together become more and more like Jesus, that they'll be a picture of your love for your people. I pray that they will lean on you day by day, and when tough times come, they'll lean on you even more and find, Jesus, that you are more than sufficient and that in you they are more than conquerors. I pray that they'll sense your favor, they'll know your calling, they'll know your empowering. They'll enjoy deep intimacy with you and with each other. That when people look at them and the ministry, they will see Jesus. Lord, today we recognize what you've done in and through Matt. We pray you'll meet with him, encourage him, continue to make him like Jesus, the leader you're calling him to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. Thanks. Please be seated. Now, typically at this time in the service, we'd have this beautiful framed certificate of ordination. And through the wonders of modern technology, it was shipped overnight per later from Surrey on Tuesday, made it to Cranbrook on Thursday or Friday, and it's going to get here tomorrow. So we have something kind of to stand in as that certificate, and might even be a little bit better than an ordination certificate. This is a gift from the church family to you. You want to take a look at her, feel free. Open her up, take a look.
That'd be a Jets jersey. I appreciate it. I'd be sweating.
Sitka Thunderhead, Gore-Tex, rainproof, quiet in the bush, exactly what Matt needs.
Because I need help being quiet.
Now I'd like to ask Reverend Matthew Moore to share a few words with us.
I don't need a mic. I got a loud voice. I'm not timid. Didn't you hear him? It's good. I like to make jokes that my wife is the crier, but it's not true. Awkward silence. It's good awkward, though. That's one thing I've noticed through the ordination process, is it's okay to cry, that you don't know anything and you don't have the right answers, as long as you have the right answer this morning, that you have the scriptures and you have the Holy Spirit. And I don't care, I'll cry, as you can't go anywhere for another 25 minutes. I'm just kidding, but yeah, it's been a long, I guess, journey, only about 30 years, and I think, as Darren mentions a little bit about heritage, got a lot of pastors in the family, but yeah. The thanks are first, and then I'll tell you a good story. I got to thank Kira. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Kira. Our relationship started in university. I waited until you were going to graduate to ask you out. So if you said no, I wouldn't have to see you every day. And didn't have a clue where we were going or what we were going to do. And we knew that being a pastor, the pastor's life would take us a lot of places. Here we are in Invermere, and it's wonderful, so thanks for coming with me, because I'd probably be pretty lonely without you. Yeah, and my family, come on, take a breath, just let it go. All right, so my family, we're done, let it go. We're my family, you're here, I've been given lots of opportunities with you guys to succeed and to grow, to be forgiven, to be supported, the thick and thin, blood thicker than water, yada yada, you know. You guys are number two after my wife, so. And I'd thank Judah, but he doesn't probably quite get it yet. But kids teach you a lot. I got through yours without doing this, and I could turn my back and cry through a song. So I just love dedicating babies. It's so awesome, and kids teach you a lot, and to become like children is a big deal. So anyways, I get through this part, and then it'll be easy. It's hard to see them here. And to the church, I remember coming up just over 4 years ago and sitting up in that other room and sitting on the hot seat and everybody asking me all your questions. What do you like this? And what are you going to do with that? Et cetera, et cetera. And I just asked for an opportunity to face some of the challenges that I see in ministry, to use some of my gifts and apply some of my skills. And you've allowed me a lot of space to, you know, experience some successes and to have a couple of complications. I guess you can't call them failures, because at least we tried, and you can't fail or succeed if you don't try. And so really, I thank you for trusting me in hiring me and putting me in a position of authority. To preach the gospel, to love your children, to pray with ailing spouses, dying family members. I mean, this is real life, and we've been walking through it together, and our relationships have grown. And so, I mean, that's this tenderness that starts to grow, and humility that I need to have. So thank you, all of you. I mean, it's really easy, actually, to sit in front of eight people who are not crusty old men. But it was almost easier to sit in front of them and be grilled about things that I know than to sit up here and know the pain and the life circumstances that all of you are in. And we're doing it together. And it's harder sometimes to look and be with you because, the Lord has given me a tenderness to know your pain and feel your pain and to be someone who gets to love you through those things and be here with you. I wish I didn't like you so much, Darren. There have been some hard times in our church, and we're going through transition, but I've been given a really good mentor, and I know you believe in me as well. You challenge me. You do a lot of good for me. I think I speak on behalf of everyone who's, listened to you preaching and met you and your wife. What a blessing it is to have you here in this transition time. Yeah, love you very much, both of you. I really, really do. And I hate thinking that you have to go, but I'll be able to do this. Oh, my gosh. Only 5 minutes. I'll be able to do this better because of knowing you guys. I really will, and I love Brian, but I'm glad, you got to do this today. Thank you very much. So my journey in coming to understand that I was called to this pastoral service is kind of funny in some ways, but so very clearly I could see the hand of God in my life. Going through high school, Sunday, Monday Christian, for sure. I think a lot of you can understand what that's like. But about a couple years after I graduated high school, I decided to go to Cape and Ray Bible School, Cape and Ray Harbor out in out on the coast, on a little Thetis Island. And I remember having this conversation after reading, it was an opportunity to reset and to renew my life before and sort of running from this call that God had for me. Because I had this feeling that the call for ministry was on me. Everybody had told me this, and I didn't want to do it because it doesn't pay very well and it's hard to do. I wanted to run away. Like you said, there's a fear. There's a boldness that you have to have. There's a certain expectation and a standard of living, and don't always know that you can live up to it. And I felt very much like Jonah. Let's run away. And so I hid those thoughts. I'd be riding the ferry and be like, don't let any of the crew talk to me. If there's wavy seas or something, I have all these doubts and fears about going back to this Bible school because they'll toss me off and some orca will eat me or I'll get spit up in China. And I don't like that. I don't want to do that. And so I kept riding that boat back and forth, and I stuck it out. And it was in January of that year that we went through the book of Romans. And Romans 1:19 had told me that God has revealed himself to all men, and we are left without excuse for not knowing him. And I just had this little bit of a revelation that I've been denying God in a lot of places in my life and not just doing what he wanted me to do and running away from it, and that in fact I was lucky I hadn't been thrown off the ferry, regardless of what I thought. Other people knew it for a really, really long time. And so, I had an interesting three events in a row that God was speaking to me, and those are events that I could have been there for different people in my life to support them, to love them, to carry them through as Matt does for certain people. And God said to me very clearly, he said, these things are happening and I want you to learn that I'm God, that you're not, that I love them, that I carry them through, that I'm ultimate, and that you're not. And I'm going to love them even though you can't be there for them, and you're going to do that later in your life. You're going to love people when they don't have everyone they need around. That's what I'm calling you to. And we don't tell people this story often because it's so easy to sensationalize, if you will, the idea of dreams or visions and how they interact with your life. But I had this dream that I was a tree, and all of my experiences
education, my learning, my teaching, and all of my life, I would grow into this great big tree, and I would give shade or safety, and that others would be able to learn and find comfort or shade or peace or whatever underneath my big branches or whatever you want to call them. And I never told anybody about this dream because who dreams about being a tree? I do. And one day this young lady came to me about 3 years later and she said, you know, I think you've had this dream and I just wanted to affirm and confirm with you about this dream. And she described this tree and she described my experiences and teaching and learning and all that I'm going to be someday in my life and that she believed in me. And I had never told anybody about this dream. I'd just written it in my journal and kept it to myself. And I thought, wow, that's really kind of weird. But at the same time, that's when I started to come to understand that God works in mysterious ways. And I'm totally cool with him being mysterious because I can know him and he can be mysterious. And I'm okay with that. It's one of those things we have to mature into. About 3 years after this young lady spoke to me, I was opening a birthday present. And it was about this big. If you want to see it later, you can come and see it. But I opened it up, and what is this picture that has been painted for me? But the tree that I had seen in this dream probably 6 or 7 years ago that my wife painted for me. And I said, have you been reading my... Like, I couldn't say anything because I'm looking, and this is about 8 years ago that I had this dream about a tree, a really big tree, a beautiful tree, and on this hill, and the light shining from behind it, and it was just magnificent. It was exactly what I had this dream about. She paints me, well, how come you painted me a picture of this tree? Well, I just felt that this is what I needed to paint for you. And I have it hanging on my wall in my office just to remind me that here I am. And here you are. I'll just use a Kleenex, who cares? And here I am. And that's just something that God's been doing in my life, and I keep it on my wall to remind me as I pray for all of you, as I pray for family and friends and people around the world that this is what I'm growing into. So, okay, I'm almost done. So, I am thankful to God, first of all, but, you know, all of you second, and then just continue to praise God for calling me out of what I once was into who I am today and who I'm going to be in the future. And, you know, for those of you that are struggling with who you are, where do you belong, what are you, what are you going to be, scriptures tell us you can be a child of God. You can be heirs to his throne, his salvation, his forgiveness, his redemption. And it feels pretty good. I know I'm crying about it, but it feels really good to be forgiven and to be loved and to be redeemed. It's all available in Jesus Christ. It's easier to say on not these Sundays, but it really, really is. It's really a good thing. So we are going to sing. I'm going to ask the worship team because I'm not going to grind on anymore. But I'm going to read that after something that's meant a lot to me. I'm not going to be able to sing it, so you're all going to sing it. It says this. Pickles. It says, no power of hell, no scheme of... We're going to sing it. Just sing it.
Would you like to stand with us?